The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to the book of Revelation, and I want to start this morning in the fifth chapter, and I'm going to ask you for just a little bit here to use your imagination in the sense of what you see, not necessarily what you are thinking, but what you're seeing. In Revelation, the fifth chapter, there's a scene that is played out here that is a very powerful scene and a very comforting scene. And I want to look at that this morning for a few minutes. So I'm going to start reading in the first verse of Revelation, the fifth chapter. And this is John speaking. If you go back and read the beginning of the book of Revelation, where John is given the gift to see the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in this revelation, in verse 1, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." Now, there can be some discussion between different people on what exactly is this book. Some may say it's the Lamb's Book of Life. Some may say it's a book of history. But, you know, so there can be some debate on it. And we're not clearly told exactly what book it is. We know throughout the Bible that there are many books written. But we do know this, that whatever this particular book, this scroll has in it, is something that is very precious to the child of God. And it's something that contains information that will cause the children of God to rejoice. Now, it says in verse 2, so picture that in verse 1. Here you have God the Father. And he's sitting on his throne, and in the right hand, he's holding this book or this scroll. And it says this book is sealed with seven seals. Now, history will tell you, if you go back and study it, when you had a document like this that was sealed, it was typically a legal document. And, you know, and I think sometimes about the court sometimes can, and I may not be saying this exactly right, can seal documents. There can be evidences and things like that that are sealed, and the legal powers that be have made them unavailable. And so whatever this book is that God the Father is holding in his right hand, it is not this legal document. It's not sealed with one seal. It's sealed with seven of them. And so it says in verse 2, "And I saw a strong angel." It's interesting to me there that it says a strong angel. "Proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Again, because it's a legal document that is sealed and only certain people can open it. I could not go to a law office, I don't imagine, and just ask to see every legal document that they had. There are probably wills, I don't know, that I assume it would be against the law. You probably can't go to Brother Tim's office and ask to see my will. Now, he might let you, I don't know, but I wouldn't imagine that you could.
I would.
There are certain things that you just can't go see unless you are the right person.
Right.
And so this angel stands up, this strong angel. Here you have God the Father sitting on the throne with a book in his hand, and this strong angel steps out, and he begins to proclaim and ask with a loud voice. He says, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And can you picture that? Obviously, there is a host of people in front of them. And the angel stands up and says, "Who's worthy? Here it is. Here's the book, legal document, sealed with seven seals. Who's worthy to come up and take it and open it?" And John says here, "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Now that kind of indicates to me, and this is a little bit of being a little bit presumptuous here, that some people probably tried. Because the evidence here that John says is nobody could open it. Nobody could even look on it. So I just wonder when that angel stood up there and he said, "Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof?" If some people began to step forward and just the glory of what that book contained, they weren't even able to look at it. Maybe somebody closed their eyes and got up there and said, "I'll try to open it with my eyes closed," and they tried to open it. Maybe that didn't happen. But I tell you today, there's a lot of people trying to do the work of the Lord that they were never intended to do. So it wouldn't surprise me if they tried to do it then. So John stands here and he sees this book and he sees this angel. And I could almost feel something that John was probably feeling when he was watching this unfold. And that is a tremendous, deep, passionate desire to see this book opened. And maybe he didn't even understand why he wanted to see it open, but he knew God held it, and he knew whatever was contained in it was wonderful and precious to the child of God. And he says in verse 4, he says, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." It doesn't say that he got a little bit teary. It says that he wept. He is sobbing, and he says he cried a lot and he wept much. And so the picture there is this precious child of God looking at this book, looking at this angel, deeply desiring to see this book opened, and looking and seeing that there was no man in heaven, no man in earth, and no man under the earth that was worthy. And obviously there was some part of him that thought, all is lost. There's nothing. Nobody, there's no one that can open this book. So, here you have John sobbing over here as nobody's able to open the book. And in verse 5, and it says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not." Can you picture that? Can you picture one of the 24 elders that's gathered around the throne getting up and coming over to John where he's at and maybe stooping down and putting his arm around him and whispering to him, "Weep not." He says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." So John's probably down on his hands and knees, and he's been crying. This elder comes over and speaks to him, and he says, "Don't cry, John. Stop your weeping. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed." That means that he has already done something to bring about the victory. Amen. He hasn't opened the book yet, but he's already prevailed, John, so stop crying. And I wonder if John thought, if John knew his Old Testament, which he probably did, if he knew the writings of Moses, I wonder if John, when he heard the Lion of the tribe of Judah, if his mind began to think back to some of the writings from long ago. And I want to flip back for just a second to Genesis, the 49th chapter. If you remember, Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and then Jacob has 12 sons. And you can read about those there, you know, Reuben and Simeon and Levi, and then you had Judah, and you had Asher and Dan and Benjamin and Joseph and several other names that are hard to pronounce, so I gave you the easy ones. But he has 12 sons, and time comes for Jacob as he's laying on his deathbed, and as they would do very often back then, he calls his sons to himself, and he's going to bless them and tell them how their days from there on out would go. And so Reuben, being the firstborn, which typically the firstborn had the birthright and they had the majority of the blessing. You can go back and read about Jacob and Esau. So Reuben steps up to where Jacob is with all his brothers gathered around him. And I imagine Reuben was probably like, "All right, firstborn, I'm fixing to get it. Double what everybody else gets." And this is what Jacob says. He says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power." And Reuben's probably like, "Yeah, okay, here we go." And then he says, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it, And he went up to my couch." Can you see Reuben? Man. Well, guess who's next in line? Simeon and Levi. And they're probably like, "Uh-oh. This is not good." And he looks at Simeon and Levi and he says, "Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou unto their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man." Remember, they slew the man that took Dinah, their sister? "And in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, For it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And then who's next in line? Judah. And he's probably really thinking, oh man, I've got so much in my life. You know, I was responsible for selling Joseph to the Ishmaelites. You know, I was responsible for deceiving my daughter-in-law. And I've done some wicked things. And if Reuben got it, the firstborn, and then Simeon and Levi got what they got for what they have done, I am doomed. And he says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Amen. Don't you think the other brothers perked up for just a second? Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. Do you remember the lion of the tribe of Judah that the elder whispered to John and said, "Don't, hey, look, the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed." And he thinks back to this moment here where Jacob is blessing his sons and he says, Judah's going to be a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And listen to this. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. Now you remember that back in Job? It says, vain man would be wise were he not born as a wild ass's colt. Man is born rebellious and God-hating unless he's been born again in the womb. But we are not by our nature a people that desire to seek God. The Bible's full of evidences like that. And it says here, this tribe of Judah, there's going to be one that comes from the tribe of Judah. And he's going to take the ass's colt, the wild ass's colt, and he's going to bind it or imprison it to the choice vine. You remember Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. The picture here is a picture of redemption. Amen. That he's going to take a people and gather them to himself and bind it or imprison it to Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the work of the one that came from the line of Judah. And he says, he washed his garment in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And I imagine Judah stood there and was like, what? And Reuben and Simeon and Levi were probably like, what? But here you see the prophecy being laid out for us that one from the tribe of Judah would prevail.
Amen.
One from the tribe of Judah would bind all of God's people to the choice vine that is God the Father through redemptive work, whose garment would be dipped as if it were in grapes from the blood of his crucifixion. Now, we go back to Revelations for a moment. Let's go back to this scene. It says, one of the elders said, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And so John obviously begins to wipe his eyes and clear his mind. And he looks up and if I were John, I would have expected to see like Aslan, a giant, roaring, vicious king of the jungle lion. It says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb.
Amen.
As it had been slain. Guess what? Slain lambs don't stand. But here is a slain lamb standing. He's slain, which tells me that that's a picture of our crucified Lord.
Amen.
And he's standing, which means that's a picture of our resurrected Lord. And when the angel says, who is worthy to come forth and loose the seven seals, to take the book and loose the seven seals, a crucified and resurrected lamb steps forth.
Amen.
And the elders are like, you have no reason to cry. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and twenty elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on this earth. So I can't tell you exactly what this book is, but I can tell you part of this book, if it were part of the Lamb's Book of Life, it contained information about redemption. Because when that lamb takes the book, I just can picture the scene there. The angel and the Lord and John's over here crying, and this lamb that's slain steps up and he takes the book, and when he does, the whole room goes to their knees. And they begin to sing a new song. A song about redemption. A song about being redeemed to God out of every blood and kindred and tongue and people and nation. And they sang a song about being made kings and priests unto God. Now, if you read over in Isaiah the 59th chapter for a second, you don't have to flip over there. I'll flip over there for you. And Isaiah the 59th verse is a chapter about the very tragic, sorrowful nature of sin. And in verse 16 it says, and this is the Lord, it says, "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him." You see, the Lord looked. Is there any there worthy? And it says, there's no intercessor. And when that angel proclaimed, "Is can anybody come forth?" That's what he was asking. Is there somebody that can take this book and stand between God and man? We know in Isaiah that it says there was no man. It says, so God brought salvation by his own arm. He brought it. And the Bible tells us in Romans the 5th chapter, it was by one man's obedience that many were made righteous. So, even though that's not my main point, clearly in this book, as it is taken by the Lamb, we begin to rejoice in seeing that we are redeemed, and that is a finished work that was only possible by one. And he is standing as a slain lamb, even though he is a lion and he is a king. He is standing in front of the throne of God and he has taken that book. He's been crucified, he's been resurrected, and he's worthy. Now, it goes on here, which was very interesting to me, and I'll go through very quickly. That as the angel takes the book, as the lamb takes the book, he begins to open each seal. Now, it was likely a scroll, not a book like we would have. It was likely a scroll, and it was probably cut in 7 sections, and each section had a seal on it. So you could open, if you were holding the scroll this way, you could open a seal and unravel that portion and read it without the other 6 seals being broken. And so the Lamb takes the seal, the scroll, the book, and he begins to open these seals. Now, what you're going to see is not only are these people rejoicing because of the salvation that is brought by the Lamb, they're also rejoicing, and listen to me closely now, they're also rejoicing because he is worthy to bring the vengeance on the enemies of God. See, you have to understand that the Lord loves his church, and he has a certain indignation and fiery wrath against those that are enemies of his people and of his church. And you say, "Oh, I don't like to think of God that way. I don't like to think of God as a God that brings judgment and this, that, and the other." But don't we as people inwardly really want that too? You hear about somebody that's gone out and gone on a murderous rampage and killed children and women and men and done awful things. None of us say, when he's standing on trial, "Oh, just let him go. Just let him go." We want to see justice done, do we not? And there are enemies of the cross of Christ that you can see it in our government. You can see it in our schools. They don't want God.
Right.
They hate him and they want him out of there. And they want to live their life like they want to live it. And when the Lord holds up his statutes and the church holds up the Lord's statutes in that light, people hate to see that are wicked. And they want to have him vanquished, and they will do anything they can to get that accomplished. And if it means persecuting the saints of God, they'll do it.
Right.
But God sits on his throne and he says this. He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves."
Right.
"Avenge not yourselves and make place for wrath." Put wrath over here for now. He said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay."
Amen.
And you think in the book of in the 58th chapter of Psalms, the psalmist there, he is being afflicted by the wicked. You know what he says? He says, Lord, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, Lord, please break the teeth of the wicked. He says, let them run out as water, and let your bows cut them to pieces, and let them not even see the light of day. He is begging for judgment. You know when there was a price put on Jeremiah's head in an assassination attempt? That's what Jeremiah says, Lord, please let me see your vengeance on them. Let me see justice done to the wicked. What about in the book of Exodus when God's people are backed up to the Red Sea and the Lord opens up the Red Sea and they go across and all of a sudden the Lord slams it back down on Pharaoh and all his men and all those Egyptians in that sea died. And when they got out to the other side, the Israelites, what did they do? They did the exact same thing that they do here in Revelations when they realized that there is an avenger. They sang and rejoiced. Amen. They didn't say, oh, poor Egyptians trying to suppress and afflict and kill the children of God. They said, praise God for this great avenger.
Amen.
Now, when he begins to open these seals, and I certainly don't have time to go through all of them, he opens the first seal and you see a white horse. And a rider. He's given a bow and he's told to go conquer. And then you see a red horse and he's instructed, the rider on the red horse is instructed to go take peace from the earth. And then a black horse and his rider, they're instructed to go bring famine to the earth. And the pale rider, the pale horse that has a rider named Death, is instructed to go kill 25% of the world, 25% of the world's population. It's interesting to me on the fifth seal. It says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? You say, oh, it's a shame for God's people to cry out for vengeance on the wicked. Well, you and I aren't reading the same Bible. Because I see throughout the Bible God's people begging the Lord to deliver them from the hands of the wicked and to deal justly with the wicked. But God is clear in telling us that is not our job. He says, avenge not yourselves. I'm not worthy to avenge myself. I'm not worthy to open those seals because I know I deserve it too. I deserve the judgment and I deserve the vengeance of God. But because that lamb was slain and because of the sovereign choice of the Lord, the blood was applied to all of His people. And the Bible says sin only reigns until death. And so sin will die in us when our bodies die and we will be forevermore sinless. But there are the wicked that have to be dealt with. And the Bible is clear on many examples of God's people begging for the Lord to bring that judgment. And when I turn on the news and I see people that are God-hating and that want God just eliminated from our society, I understand this a little bit more. Imagine a martyr under the altar of God saying, Lord, they took my life because of your name. How much longer till I get to see you bring vengeance on them? The sixth seal is an earthquake. So much so that the situation we have at this point is men are seeking death and they cannot find it. And they're begging for rocks to fall on them. And then the seventh seal is a seal that brings forth seven trumpets. And one of them takes a third part of the trees. Another one turns the sea into the blood. Another one brings a star called wormwood from heaven and destroys a third of the rivers. The fourth one destroys a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. The fifth one brings an army of locusts with stings like scorpions. The seventh one brings an army of angels that destroy men with fire. Now, it's destroying the wicked with fire. And then the seventh trumpet is a picture of the general end judgment. So, go back to the very beginning. Here's a book with seven seals. And in it are things that are precious to the children of God. I hope this does not sound mean. In today's society, when people are not humble, people are so terribly prideful. As pride increases, so does the ease of offending. And we're so offended nowadays. But we should be looking forward to the day, understanding that we deserve it too, and were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be a part of that. But we should look forward to the day that the Lord does away with the wicked. And we have a freedom from all the things that afflict and oppress God's people.
Amen.
And so when this Lamb, Jesus Christ, takes that scroll, there is a great rejoicing in the sense that He has redeemed us back to God, and He has bound our rebellion and our rejection of Him. He has imprisoned us to Christ and bound us to that vine. But yet, on the other hand, we also rejoice because He is going to be true to His word, that He will avenge and He will repay. And I think that's going to be a glorious day.
Amen.
When we see the Lord hand out judgment to the wicked and hand out salvation to His people.
Amen.
Because listen, we can say all day long that we don't like to talk about the judgment and what the wicked are going to receive. But if you don't have judgment, salvation means nothing. Judgment is what magnifies salvation, because if there is no judgment, what are we saved from? But the more we understand what we deserve and what will come to the wicked, the more beautiful and clear and magnificent that Lamb that was slain, standing, taking that scroll becomes. So I hope that's given you some encouragement that while we cannot save ourselves, neither can we avenge ourselves. There is no man in heaven, there is no man in earth, there is no man under the earth that can save us and avenge for us, but there is one worthy. And the proof of it there is all through the Scriptures. All through the Scriptures. Through prophecy and through eyewitnesses. So I hope that's been encouraging to you, that we don't have to avenge ourselves, neither do we have to save ourselves. That the slain Lamb has done both of those things.